The truth is, we don't get to choose whether God loves us, but we do get to choose whether we will turn around from however we are drifting and live into that love. We don't get to decide whether God loves anyone else or how God loves anyone else, but we do get to help the world turn around and live into that love.
That's the Reverend Dr. Nate Phillips. And today he brings you a powerful Advent message entitled, To Be With a Baby. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. In 1945, we began broadcasting every week as the Protestant Hour, and since 2002, as Day One. In 2020, we proudly celebrate 75 years of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Nathaniel D. Phillips, senior pastor of Kirk in the Hills Presbyterian Church in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan. Nate earned his bachelor's degree from the University of Maine, his master of divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary, and his doctor of ministry degree from Columbia Theological Seminary. Before coming to Kirk in the Hills, he served Red Clay Creek Presbyterian Church in Wilmington, Delaware, as co-pastor. He is the author of Do Something Else, a book of hopeful innovations in the mainline church. Nate, welcome to Day One.
It's good to be with you, Peter. Thanks so much for having me.
You were last with us 4 years ago when you were still co-pastor of Red Clay Creek Presbyterian Church in Wilmington, Delaware. But since then, you've moved to Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, to serve as senior pastor of Kirk in the Hills. What was it about that church that drew you to accept their call as pastor?
So much of the time, the answer to that question is relational, mm-hmm. I think, for pastors. And the answer to that question is relational for me, too. Mm-hmm. And so it was the connection that I shared with the pastor nominating committee and the people on that committee and the way that they answered the questions that I had for them and the way that they hoped that the church would be moving forward in ministry. Mm-hmm. And then the friendships that I built with them that really led me to move from Delaware to Michigan.
The vision statement for the church says, we envision a world where every heart experiences God's transforming love with a mission to love like Jesus. Unpack that a bit for us. How does that vision play out and what the church does?
So we look at that vision statement in three sections. Mm-hmm. We envision a world. That is our mission section. So we envision a world. We don't just envision a church. We envision a community outside of the walls of our building where every heart experiences. So that's our worship section where we say we're interested in not just a cerebral attention to ancient stories and scriptures, but an actual encounter with the living Jesus through our time of worship and God's transforming love. Is our formation section where we think about how God is up to something in our world. And as we meet God in that time of worship and service, we hope something will change about who we are and about who the people we are in community with are.
Mm-hmm. How would you describe the church's neighborhood, which I understand is on the outskirts of Detroit, and how you serve there?
Yeah, so it's in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan, which is in the greater Metro Detroit area, and it kind of sits, interestingly, between Detroit and the city of Pontiac. Mm. And so much of our relationship building is happening in the city of Pontiac. For instance, we have a long-standing tutoring program with an elementary school in the city of Pontiac, and we also have a venture called Accent Pontiac, which is a social change through music program. It's an El Sistema program, and it is in partnership with schools, elementary schools, mm-hmm. in the city of Pontiac. And so that's where we spend a lot of our time in service.
Nate, you wrote a book a few years ago that I found very helpful and stimulating. It's called Do Something Else. It profiles some hopeful innovations in a diverse group of mainline churches. Of course, this past year has forced churches to innovate in the midst of the pandemic. What have you learned about innovation and best practices, maybe righteous practices for churches these days?
Yeah, so I think that book is a little dated, isn't it? These days, you know, people are having to do a lot of ministry in isolation, right? Mm-hmm. And so the churches that are finding ways to use an online presence effectively are the ones that I'm really excited about. The churches that are finding relationships with other churches and joining together in their worship, formation, and service efforts are really exciting me. And I think that's going to be a way as we look forward. How much more partnering can we do with neighboring mm-hmm. congregations inside and outside of our denominations to be about the work of the gospel?
You shared your experiences growing up in Maine last time you were here, but it's such a wonderful story. You're the son of a logger and a wedding dress seamstress, and you were shaped spiritually by a cooperative parish in rural Maine. How did that influence you?
Yeah, so that's, you know, why I get excited about those churches that are being innovative mm-hmm. in partnering with one another, because I've seen the fruit of that growing up in rural Maine and a son of Mission at the Eastward there, a nine-church cooperative parish, how these small churches were able to not only stay alive in that they would have Sunday morning service, but that they were able to have housing ministries and a summer camp and a mission partnership with the Presbytery in South Africa, all efforts in ministry that they would never have been able to be endeavoring in without one another. Mm-hmm. And so I think, again, I look back and I think of what we're doing at Kirk in the Hills. We, even as what some might call a tall steeple church, are dedicated to building relationships with congregations so that we can be joined together in mission. We think it benefits all of us mm-hmm. because we learn from one another and we can do more with one another.
Mm. We are in the season of Advent, preparing ourselves for the coming of Christ, and your sermon today focuses on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
Absolutely. From the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 1 through 8, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
John the Baptist is an astonishing figure, larger than life, preparing the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Nate, what struck you about this text this time around?
Yeah, I like how you asked "this time around." I actually think this was one of the very first texts I had to preach on in seminary, and I can't for the life of me remember what that sermon was about. But yeah, this is one of those texts that come up just about every year. And this time, what stuck out for me is this idea of agency, right? That these people had something to do with their coming to terms, coming into relationship, I should say, with Jesus. Mm. And so often what we do is we say, you know, God initiates things, God is up to something, God is working his purposes out, and we leave off the part that, you know, we have witness in Scripture where the people have to and get to, I think that's a better way of putting it, they have the capacity, but also the privilege mm-hmm. of going out and being part of this movement. And so that's what struck me this time is the movement of the people and their initiative to go.
Mm. Nate, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, To Be With a Baby. Thank you for sharing it with us.
It's my pleasure, Peter. I hope you enjoy it.
This is Peter Wallace. 2020 has been a challenging year for all of us. We all yearn for good news. That's why the Day One Radio Ministry is needed more than ever. 2020 is also our 75th year of ministry. And in these difficult days, more listeners than ever are counting on the positive, powerful messages we share. So please, help Day One continue to proclaim God's good news on the radio and online. And this year, if you make your year-end gift online at dayone.org, your gift will be matched, doubled, through the generosity of the Jesse Ball DuPont Fund. You can mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. But if you give securely online with a donate button on dayone.org, your gift will be matched. We are grateful for your support, and may God bless you.
It is early in my ministry, and I'm leading a mission trip to my hometown in Maine. It is our off day, and we're headed to the beach for a day of rest and relaxation and fellowship. My wife is there, too, with my 5-year-old daughter and our baby, who is just a few weeks old. My wife is driving our car to the lake, and I'm guiding the group, so I'm in the church van. I'm riding as a passenger, offering directions to the driver on our way through town and to the lake. We'll have a picnic there, we'll play frisbee, we'll swim. And as this is my hometown, I've seen the Farmington roadside go by thousands of times, and I tell our driver to stay straight on Route 4 until we hit the next town. And all the familiarity seeps in. And I'm drifting, like any of you would if you drove through your hometown. I sit back in my seat and chat casually with the other passengers. I look out the window and the town grocery store goes by, and we pass a large empty lot that used to be home to a car dealership, and the town credit union goes by, and as we approach the diner, my eyes lock on the spinning blue lights of a police car. And there in front of the diner, I see my wife. She's running with purpose around our car to the back seat, where I know that our 3-week-old baby girl is strapped in, and the police car is behind hers, and the officer stands looking helpless next to the car, and an ambulance brackets our vehicle from the front, and panic shoots through me. "That's my wife," I say, to nobody in particular. "We need to turn around. We need to turn around." All the worst scenarios run through my mind in the seconds it takes for us to arrive at the scene. Did the baby choke on something? Was there some sort of accident? She's so fragile. Please let everything be okay. And I turned around. Anyone would. More people should turn around. When it comes to talking about faith, about how to live this life, everyone likes to talk about choice, free will, we call it. We like to talk about this, especially when it comes to whether or not we are included in God's plan. But the truth is, we don't get to choose whether God loves us. Nobody can tell you that God doesn't love you, but we do get to choose whether we will turn around from however we are drifting and live into that love. We don't get to decide whether God loves anyone else or how God loves anyone else, but we do get to help the world turn around and live into that love. And that's what John the Baptist is up to. When John the Baptist calls the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, Matthew puts the Greek word metanoia in his mouth. This word gets translated as repent, which is, these days, a loaded word. One that sometimes suggests you take on shame or guilt. But metanoia simply means to make the decision to turn around. Meta means change, and new means mind. Change your mind. Go in another direction. It reminds me of the word shuv in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament. Shuv is the Hebrew word that gets translated as repent, but again, it actually means to turn around. And this is why you hear people like Pharaoh and other unsavory biblical leaders described as stiff-necked. They refuse to shuv. They refuse to turn around. Because really, who wants to turn around? Especially if you're anything like Pharaoh, if you have a plan, you have the power, if you have the stuff, why would you really want to turn around? Well, I think you want to turn around, and you know this. If you have any or all of those things, you want to turn around because you know that none of that will bring you what is really missing in life, and that is peace. Who among us wouldn't turn around on the chance to be Pharaoh if it meant more peace? Turn around from temptation, and you will have more peace. Turn around from impatience, and you will have more peace. Turn around from the need to control and you will have more peace. Turn around from the desire to acquire everything that everyone else supposedly has and you will have more peace. Who among us wouldn't turn around on all of it if it meant more peace? Well, the people of Jerusalem and Judea would. The scripture reads, "Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." And then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him. And to meet him means traveling the long and dangerous road to the wilderness. It means leaving the comfort of home and risking the welfare of their families. And then there's John himself, to describe him as rough around the edges is to be kind. John is poor and unrefined. The gospel writer wants his largely erudite readers to know that this one was not like one of us. And still, an entire community moves with urgency and interest because they know something life-changing is afoot and they need something more than the drifting they're doing. They just have to get there. They have to go. They needed to turn around. They needed a turning point moment. Buechner reminds us that the real turning point in our lives is less likely to be the day we win the election or get married than the morning we decide to mail the letter or the afternoon we watch the woods fill up with snow. The real turning point in human history is less apt to be the day the wheel is invented or Rome falls than the day a child is born in a stable. Imagine if I'd kept going on that day in Maine. Imagine how the questions about my family would have gnawed on me as I kept drifting through my hometown. Imagine my restlessness about the state of my wife and the health of my child. It would have felt like I was going to burst. That's how life is. Before repentance, metanoia, before we shuved, before we turn around. It is how those that met John in the wilderness were feeling. There is a gnawing. There is a restlessness. There is no peace. But on that day in Maine, all those years ago, I turned around for that baby. In fact, I insisted that everyone in the van turn around for the baby. See, my wife and I lived in New Jersey during our seminary years, and it's amazing how 3 years in New Jersey can change how a person from rural Maine drives. And it seems that rural Maine police officers frown upon Jersey-influenced driving in their fair town. The story goes that our newborn worked herself into such a crying episode that my wife lost concentration on her speed. She was near the diner when the police pulled her over, and so she pulled into the parking lot and just happened to pull in behind the ambulance. Evidently, the paramedics had stopped for breakfast. She left with a warning and all would be well, but for a moment, the baby gave me a turning point, drawing me and drawing all of us away from where we were drifting along, and I just had to be there. I had to be with the baby. But to be with the baby, I had to turn around. How many of us are looking forward to gathering around the manger? How many of us are grateful for the commitment of Joseph and Mary? How many of us are fully reliant on the ministry of the tiny one who will one day trade those swaddling clothes for a crown of thorns? But how many of us are drifting through hometowns with too much on our minds and need to turn around? God loves you so much. Even with all that you hold inside, like a knotted ball of jitter in your throat, like a cloud of poisonous restlessness in your lungs, like a sandbag of angst in the bottom of your gut, God loves all of you. God loves you and wants peace for you. And you can't get there all by yourself. But you do have a part in it. Not in making God love, but in turning around to experience how God loves. Even now it is time, maybe long past time, to stop drifting along with all that gnawing inside as if somehow that is normal. Because it is not. At least, it is not the normal God created. It is time to turn around. Amen. Let us pray these words from Henry Nouwen. Dear God, I so much want to be in control. I want to be the master of my own destiny. Still, I know that you are saying, let me take you by the hand and lead you. Accept my love and trust that where I will bring you, the deepest desires of your heart will be fulfilled. Lord, open my hands to receive your gift of love. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Nathaniel Phillips, senior pastor of Kirk in the Hills Presbyterian Church in Bloomfield Hills, Michigan. For a free transcript of his sermon for the second Sunday of Advent, To Be With the Baby, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. And please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Aisha Brooks Lytle, Executive Presbyter of the Presbytery of Greater Atlanta. I hope you'll be listening for her life-giving Advent sermon, Mary's Song, next time on Day One. Now, Nate Phillips shares some final reflections on his sermon today, To Be With a Baby. Nate, you told us you turned around when you saw your wife's car with police cars and an ambulance, knowing your baby was in the car, a harrowing sight for sure. You didn't hesitate to turn around, but many of us keep going our own way. You said that's what John the Baptist was up to, trying to get people to turn around back to God's way, God's love, in other words, to repent. Why do you think so many of us resist turning back?
Well, I put myself in that car on that road on that day, and the kinds of things that might have made me resist are I have some place to be. I'm on a schedule, right? So I don't want to turn around because it'll set me off my schedule, my course, my plan. The other thing that comes to mind is I don't want to put these other people out that are in this van with me. I don't want to upset them in any way. And so I think that those two things actually do tie into the question you're asking, that we don't turn around because we have a plan. We've got a schedule. We have things set out the way that we want them to be. And this will intrude on some of that. And also, we don't turn around because we're in a community of people that also aren't necessarily turning around. And so it feels abrupt and disruptive to our relationships to say, I want to be about something else.
You made the case that to turn around means more peace, turn around from temptation or impatience or from the need to control or the desire to acquire, and you will have more peace. Why do you think that is?
That's a good question. I'm making a claim here, aren't I? I'm trying to say that as we rely more on our relationship with God for the things that we have in our lives, we'll recognize the temporal nature of all of the things that we're trying to control and that we're tempted by, and that living in and for something bigger than we are, turning and going toward the baby, will help us to put things into perspective and also to recognize that the strength of God really does lift those pressures of life away from us.
So God loves us and wants peace for us, and we can't get there all by ourselves, you said, but we do have a part in it, not in making God love, but in turning around to experience how God loves. I think all of us have someone in our life who needs to turn around. How should we reach out to them with God's love?
Yeah, you know, that's a part of this text that I didn't really get to, right? How do we encourage someone to turn around that maybe is headed in the wrong direction? And my question would be, you know, have they had a chance to see the baby? Do they know the baby is there? And how would they? What does the love of Christ, what does the incarnational presence of God look like in their lives? And for me, that's part of what the church is called to be. And let's face it, there are times when the church finds its own drifting away from embodying that incarnational presence of God. And that's where I say, let's do a better job of that. Let's together be more focused on who Jesus is and how we are embodying the love of Christ in the world so that those that are drifting, those that you're talking about, have something to turn around for.
Nate, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
It really is the idea that there is some agency for us as we look to find more peace in our lives, that we aren't complete, you know, passive beings in living into what God hopes for us, and that while God initiates so much in our lives, he does invite us to turn to him and to meet him, sometimes in the wilderness, like with today's passage, and know that we are called to him and that he loves us. And that we are promised something beautiful and peaceful.
Nate Phillips, thank you for being with us.
Hey, Peter. It's great to be with you again.
Celebrating 75 years of ministry, Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.